I'm going to jump right in. Got a lot of stuff I want to share this morning. I'd say this is probably my favorite subject to teach on. And I really don't know why. I think it's just because of the comprehensiveness of the subject. I think our main focus going into this weekend was about the issue of prayer. And the issue of loving God with all of our heart, or the first commandment, might seem disconnected, or at least not directly related to the issue of prayer, but it is. It's the actual very foundation of a life of prayer. If you don't love God, you don't pray. It's as simple as that. But if you do love the Lord wholeheartedly, it actually draws you into an incredible life of prayer. So just kind of a place to start with this morning, I want to lay that foundation and refer to the verses that Jesus talked about as the first and great commandment, and we'll go from there. It's very important that you understand something today about when I share. I'm going to be making reference to the love of God. And when I do, and I talk about the fruit or the behavior of a person who loves God, you're going to see yourself not doing some of the things that I challenge us to do. And the immediate thought comes is, wow, do I really love God or not? And I want to tell you straight away that if you're here on a Saturday morning, you do love God. Okay? We're not questioning that. But the thing that I'm going to be talking about and pointing out is the issue of the fullness of that love, or the maturity of that love. A new believer who's a week old in the Lord, who knows very little, can be a 100% sincere believer and lover of Jesus, even though that love's immature, even though that love's not grown and caused him or her to do incredible things for the Lord. It's sincere. It's small. It's immature, but it's sincere, and it's 100% valid. Okay? So don't let the enemy put that thing on you this morning that when I talk about love in a mature way, that it's an either and or an either or thing, that either I love him maturely or I don't. It's not that. We can love him wholeheartedly in weakness and immaturity, and that's valid and that counts. Okay? But I want to cast vision for something greater, for something higher, and I want to call us up to it. Okay? page one. And Jesus's ministry, once the crowds had figured out, man, this guy's tough. We're not going to be able to trap him. We're not going to be able to trip him up. You know, a group challenged him and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And at first, it might seem like a sincere question. And I think maybe it might have been. But the people who asked the question had, and you might write this in your notes, they had Deuteronomy 6 in their mind. Isn't that right, Philip? Isn't it Deuteronomy 6? Okay. They had Deuteronomy 6 in their mind because the Lord had spoke to Moses. He writes down what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And in there, in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord gives specific instructions about loving him and setting him in first place and setting your life in order around that very thing. Is it Deuteronomy 6, like verses 1 through 5. Okay, you can write that in your notes. And that's what Jesus is referring to. So when he's confronted with the question, what is the greatest commandment? Essentially, Jesus says, Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. I'm going to get into that section right there, that idea of with all your mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to get that in more detail tomorrow. Tomorrow morning is what I'm going to do. But I'll just give you a tip. When Jesus said, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength, he's essentially saying wholeheartedly in every way. And when he says all of your mind, he's not asking you to somehow flex your intellectual muscle as you concentrate intently on him. No, it's about our mind being fully given to the place of love. That's what he's talking about. Same thing with your soul, same thing with your strength. And strength is our resource. We have economic strength. We have time strength. We have resource, networking strength. All of that. It's not, he wasn't talking about the muscles in your arms and legs, although it could include that. So we'll get into that a little bit later. God's eternal purpose for creation is to provide a family for himself that includes faithful children for himself and an equally yoked bride for his son. From the very beginning, the thing that was in the heart of the Lord at creation was to create a people who loved him wholeheartedly, and that same group of people became an equally yoked bride for a son. Now, this is interesting to me. The Lord, who lacks nothing, desires something. And he desires us. He desires people. He created us. Now, do you understand that he did not have some type of emotional void that needed to be filled? No, he wanted to be in communion with people who loved him voluntarily and wholeheartedly and sincerely. That's why it's so clear to me throughout the Word, the power of the human choice, the power of the human will. In God's perfection, he created human beings with a free will. And it's really an outstanding thing when that free will operates to choose to love God voluntarily. That's the best kind of love that he could possibly receive from an individual, is one who returns love voluntarily. That's what he was after. Okay? So let's keep that in mind. There's going to be two kinds of obedience, two kinds of love. There's going to be the issue of mandatory obedience. How many of you know that there's going to come a day in human history when every knee will bow, regardless of its heart posture? It is going to bow, okay? But then there's also this issue of voluntary love. People who, of their own choosing, decide to give their heart unto the Lord and love him in a full way. Now, I'm just going to preface that little comment with this. Or maybe it's too late for a preface. You do that at the front end, right? is it takes God to love God. Meaning, if the Lord does not move upon you initially, there will be no response from the human being. Man, in his fallen state, because of the darkness of his heart, is at war with God and is an enemy with God and does not desire God. If you've been brought into a salvation experience, if you have been brought into the born-again experience, I can guarantee you this. God initiated that move. Whether it was he spoke to you through your friends, whether he spoke to you through a message, through circumstances, he caused the stirring, and then you responded with thought. And then at one point, there comes a decision. And Mike, you make that decision, and the Lord cannot make it for you. But I like the way Dave Schleicher puts it. He puts it this way. God initiates and makes the first move. Man responds to that move. Then God operates within that decision. So God starts it. He initiates it, waits for a response, and then the response that man gives him, God operates within that response. There, I just sidled the whole Arminius-Calvinist debate for you. Okay. Equally yoked. God wants us to love him with all of our heart and mind because he loves us with all of his heart and mind. Jesus wants us to love him in the way that he loves us. He with supernatural he will supernaturally empower us to love him in this way. It takes God to love God. Listen to this. The anointing to receive God's love and to return it to him is the greatest gift the Spirit imparts to us. Let me say that again. The ability, right there we said the anointing or the gift, of being able to receive and feel God's love and then respond accordingly to it is the greatest dynamic at work in your life. That's my phone. It'll quit here in a minute. That's the greatest gift. It's not our talent. It's not your bank account. It's not the circle of friends that you have. The single greatest thing that takes place in your life is the ability to feel and receive love from the Lord and then to respond and give that love back. I'm telling you, that dynamic at work not only will fulfill you, give you a sense of purpose, equip you, settle 100,000 issues raging inside of your own heart, but it also empowers you to serve in a way that you just can't if that dynamic's not working in your life. Jesus prayed this way. He says, I declared your name that the love with which you loved me may be in them. I think John's going to address that a little bit this weekend in John 17. That verse there is John 17, 26. He says, I declared your name that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Okay, if you're familiar with the passage, John goes into this, what's been referred to as his high priestly prayer. He's approaching, it's Jesus, approaching the end of his life. And John 17 is really the peak of this prayer. And he's praying to his Father. And Father, he says this to him. He says, Father, I have declared your name so that the love you have for me may be in them. Now this immediately says a ton. Okay? Jesus' his ministry, the totality of his ministry can be summed up in this. I declared your name. Okay? Now here it also declares this. Why did I declare your name? So that the love you have for me would be in them. There was a reason why he chose for that 3.5 year period of the makeup of his ministry. There was a reason he chose to declare the name of his Father. Because the result of the name of God being declared is the love that the Father has for the Son will be in us. Do you get that? This is very, very important that you get that. If you guys don't understand that, wave at me or something, because this we got to get. Jesus, yes. Okay. Let's read John 17, 26. I declared your name. He's praying. He's speaking to his Father, and he says, Father, I declared your name that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And the them is us. So we get this picture. Jesus' ministry, he's at the end of his life, and he's saying, Father, I declared your name. And here's why I declared it. So the love that you have for me would be in them. Now, let me ask you this. Will that prayer be answered? Does Jesus ever pray amiss? No. That prayer is going to be fully answered. You can bank on that. Jesus, God in the flesh, knows how to pray. He knows what's on his Father's heart, and he knows what to ask. And what's he asking for? He's asking for a people who love the Father, or love Jesus to the same degree that the Father loves the Son. You know what that means? You know the consequences of John 17, 26. There is going to come a time when Jesus receives unto himself people who love him as well, as effective, and as full, and as sincere, and as wholeheartedly as the Father loves the Son. Unbelievable. To me, that is astounding. Think about that. That inside your human frame, there is going to come a day when you actually love God to the degree that the Father loves the Son. I tell you what, I think on that for a little bit, and my spirit just begins to smoke. I mean, that's the destiny that we have. Now remember, I referred to it at the beginning of our message about creation. See what I just... Right, exactly. Because Jesus asked for it, he will get it. And what he is going to get is he's going to get a people who love as thoroughly, as fully, as wholeheartedly, and as sincerely as the Father loves the Son. Jesus will be loved by human beings in a human frame to the same degree that the Father loves the Son. He mentions that several times throughout the Word. And matter of fact, it's said a couple of different ways right there in John 17. But we know this to be true because it was what was in the heart of the Father at creation. Remember, the Lord created for the reason to have a people who, out of a place of voluntary love, would give everything back to Him of their own free will. See, that's what He had in His heart. Now, here's another thing that this says. Jesus prayed in John 17 what He already knew to be on the heart of His Father. That's the key to getting answers to prayer. It was already in the heart of God at creation to have a people that voluntarily love Him of their own free will in fullness. So now, Jesus simply verbalizes what He knows to be in the heart of the Lord. That is the key to effective prayer. Jesus did not introduce a new idea, a new concept, a ministry strategy, or a business philosophy. What He did is He peered into the heart of God, said, "You have it in your heart to do that. Father, I'm asking You to do it. I'm asking You to release that thing that's in your heart." And we know that this is going to be answered. It's not a mystic, elusive thing that just kind of lingers out there in Christian space that we kind of have warm, fuzzy thoughts about. No, this is going to happen. There are going to be a people that love Him wholeheartedly. Think about this. Jesus will not be unequally yoked. He will not be unequally yoked. The bride that He takes for Himself will be up to that marriage. This is even hinted at the end of the book where they're gazing there at the revelation that's being given to John, and it says that the bride, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. That's another tip. That's another key. And I want you guys to get this. I want you to get this in you. The bride plays a significant role in getting herself ready for the marriage. I don't want you to cop out on this issue of the first commandment. The first commandment, to walk in it wholeheartedly and to walk in it fully, the way that Jesus prayed, is entirely up to you. It's totally within your capacity, your ability, and not only that, it's even a requirement. In our dynamic relationship with our Heavenly Father, there's things that He can only do, and there's things that only we can do. You can't do His job, and He won't do your job. Now, what am I hinting at? When I'm talking about the first commandment, it's not the least bit automatic. It's highly conditional. Walking in the first commandment is initiated by God. And then as you respond to that love, more grace, more empowerment comes on you to walk in it even more fully. And each time you respond appropriately, you're just traveling further and further and further into the place of wholehearted love. But if there is not the proper response, there is no progress. God will not wave His hand and then somehow something inside of you changes and you're all of a sudden you're wholehearted. No, because the issue of voluntary love is the key. He wants a love that is the proper response, but totally voluntary. Here's a picture of it. You remember the situation in Ruth? And I forget all the names in that situation, but I think it's Ruth that sits at the feet of Boaz, right? Is that right? And then through that conversation, she's making it clear that she's basically asking him to take her as a wife. And Boaz makes a statement. He says, of all the choices that you have, all these young men around here, and of all the people that you could choose, you've chosen me. That deeply impacted Boaz's heart. That's the same, in a very small way, that's the same kind of principle we're talking about. Look at the choice that we're bombarded with and surrounded with that we can give our heart to. Education, business, athletics, hobbies, entertainment, culture, travel, all of that. And what they really all are, what they all can come be, or what they can come to be, is idols. And all the other loves that's beckoning you for their attention, when there's a people that wades through all that, fights through that, and voluntarily chooses to the supreme love and says, this is what I'm going to give my time and attention to. This is what I'm going to give my heart to. This is what I'm going to give my energy to. The Lord looks at that and says, of all the choices that are around you, you're giving your heart voluntarily to me. That deeply impacts him. Did you know that your weak, immature yes in your heart powerfully moves the heart of God? It's not about attaining a level of maturity. It's not about accomplishments in ministry. It's the response in our heart that turns to Him and says yes and reaches. And reaches again and reaches again and reaches again and reaches again. Of all the other loves that are in the world that are pulling at us and wanting our time and attention, when we wade through that and we say yes to the supreme love, that deeply impacts God's heart. You actually have the ability to impact Him deeply, in its wholehearted love. E, God's fourfold love. Love from God to God, then overflows to ourselves, and then overflows to others. Did you catch that? It's a fourfold process. It's love from the Father, love from God to God. Who's the second God there? It's Jesus. It's from the Father to the Son to us, two other individuals. When you enter into that dynamic love relationship and you're giving your love wholeheartedly, not only are you impacting the heart of God, your heart is being impacted, and then in return, you're able to impact other people. If you do not have that dynamic fourfold thing happening in your heart, if you do not have that process and you committing yourself to wholehearted obedience, if that's not happening, I absolutely guarantee you, your effectiveness in ministry is greatly limited. Greatly. No matter how much I train you, no matter how many tools I give you, it doesn't matter how many leadership meetings I draw you to, if this supreme gift of feeling and receiving love and then being able to respond back, if that's not in operation in a significant way, all the training in the world is greatly limited. And I'm telling you, I have it in my heart to see. This is the part that I want to play the rest of my days. As I want to call the body of Christ to this wholehearted relationship, I want to help them come into that, to see that love, feel it, and then respond rightly. The message that I'm giving you today is the totality of my ministry before the Lord. And here's why. It's the great commandment, for one. Did you know that the Great Commission is not the Great Commandment? It's not. It's not the supreme thing at the top of the list of things that needs to be done. The thing at the very top is the first and great commandment. Jesus did not call it an idea, a suggestion, something to reach for, something to aspire to. No, it is the great commandment. Okay? But if I can help you come into that relationship and to see, hear, feel, and receive the love of God and then respond back in appropriate measure, I absolutely know that profound ministry then will flow out of your life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're totally excused from training or preparation or anything like that, but now you have that life, that supernatural anointed life flowing through you that puts some zip in your ministry. And you know why it's the best model? Because that love is eternal. The fruit that's bore out of supernatural love being received from the Father, flowing through us to other people, it's eternal. It's unshakable. It's the best fruit. It's the best fruit. You cannot get wrong. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's an outflow of the first commandment. It's a natural byproduct. But for the most part, we've somehow got that order messed up, and we train people how to do the second commandment, and we've not spent a proper amount of time establishing the first commandment in them. And this is what I'm about, is calling people into the first commandment, giving them vision for them, revealing the heart of God. Jesus said it this way, I have declared your name. And that's what I intend to do, is declare his name, because I know what? That it will cause love to come up in their heart that's comparable to the way that the Father loved the Son. John 17:26 is my model for ministry. That's what I'm choosing to give my life to. If I can call you into it, give you a vision for it, equip you to get in the place to receive it, and then help you respond back rightly, you will do great things. Not only will you do great things, but you will be walking in the very purpose that you were created. You'll be fulfilled like no other life. Lots of stress, anxiety, tensions, all of that disappear when you enter into that divine love and that divine action. And when you're actually walking and living out the thing that you were created for. Much of the tension, stress, anxiety, and stuff that we feel, discomfort, is because you're walking out a life you weren't intended to walk out. It's lacking major elements, and it's the issue of love. If, Tracy, if I can bring your heart into that love relationship, you come to discover some things about the heart of God because I've declared his name to you, it will awaken love in you, and then you have a choice about how you're going to respond back. And when you respond back, part of the response back is how you love other people. When you are drawn into the heart of God, the thing you'll find out is you begin to love what God loves. We do it in relationships all the time. We don't ever give it much thought. But when you come into that and you're starting to grow in the very heart of God and what He loves, you will start to love what God loves. One definition from Scripture about the fear of the Lord is to love righteousness and hate wickedness. When you're drawn into the heart of God and you're responding rightly, you develop a love for righteousness and a hatred for wickedness. You know what else you'll meet there? You'll find out God loves people. You'll find out God loves people, and one of those people is yous. That right there, discovering that, that will settle so many identity issues that thousands of people are going to therapists and psychologists and all of that for trying to get resolved. When you're drawn into that and you see that, you'll find out one of the things that the Lord loves is people and your people. And when you find out that one of such significance who has endless choice before him has chosen you and drawn you into a relationship of such privilege, do you know where we're going? Do you know where we're going and the privilege that we'll have as ruling and reigning with a righteous king? It says that he has made us kings and priests unto God. What a privilege to sit at his throne and rule with him. When we enter into that and we get that discovery and what we're called to and what we're really about and what this life is supposed to be, I'm telling you, it saddles 10,000 other lesser issues in your life. But here's where it's connected to prayer, and then I'm going to move on just a little bit. If you are not flowing in that, I promise you, your understanding of God's heart is extremely limited. If you're not drawn into that love and responding back, we form all kinds of ideas about God. I mean, Philip, is it not true? We could go right out here, go out to 13th Street, stop at a business, do a 5-minute interview with someone, total pagan, totally lost, totally rebellious, not seeking righteousness whatsoever, has no clue about the truth and about the Word. You can ask him things about God and he will have definite opinions and he will argue with you for days. Where did those opinions come from? They did not come from the Word. Okay? Those opinions don't automatically, magically fall off of you the day that you're born again. We take much of that right into our Christianity and we continue to respond to God the way that we formed an image in our mind. Here's the deal. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Bad habit I got. We must love God on His terms. We must love God based on the biblical definition of love and not what culture has told you it is or what any kind of humanistic influence has told you it is. There's an appropriate biblical response. Okay? I better stop there. Yes?
If it is not flowing from you.
Certainly, minimally, that verse is saying all the day, all throughout the day. What you've just described in that verse is your lifestyle, how you're living your life. What's the main component of how you're living your life? You're speaking the Word. You're speaking it back to Him. You're in dialogue. You're in relationship. And I think this is probably the foundation of what Paul was referring to when he said, pray without ceasing. I think it would be fair to say, commune without ceasing. I don't think I'm changing the meaning of that verse by saying, commune with a holy God without ceasing. And there's the blueprint for it right there. He just spelled it out for you. When you get up, when you're on your way, when you're going out of your house, in the midst of your business, on your travel back, when you come into the house, it's just you're about it. That's part of what Jesus was referring to when he spoke back to Deuteronomy 6. It was loving the Lord with all your mind. It occupies your thoughts. Paul said it this way, don't focus on things below, fix your mind on things above. Did you know it is quite possible for you to have your mind and your heart fixed on the Lord, be engaged in dialogue, be engaged in communion with Him while you're mowing the grass, buying the groceries, and taking care of the kids? It's not an either or. It's not that you have to sit down at your devotional spot with a book open for it to count. I love that, and let's do that. Let's do that even more. But right there in Deuteronomy 6, he's actually talking about throughout your day. It's a lifestyle that's lived. I really focused my attention on this at one point in my life, and I found it to be possible that you could keep your heart engaged with the Lord, like you never stepped out of your devotional time. It was quite possible to have your heart engaged, and you'd just be right there, right there, right there, right there. And even while I was conducting business, my heart was still engaged. And I did this for a long time. Whenever I had a break in business, a phone call or whatever, I would just gently, I call them one-liners. And I would say these things, Lord, there's no one like you. You know, and I'd be on the forklift loading a truck. You are the fairest amongst 10,000. You know, and I would do that, and I had these phrases that just would bring me back to that supremacy of His love and keep my heart engaged. All right? So I'm talking about a devotional life that starts July 18th and doesn't end. Okay? But it's not either I do the domestic stuff or I do the divine stuff. I either love God or I love my family. It's not that. There is no separation. We tend to do that. Somehow, when all the Gentiles came to the church about 30 years after the cross, the whole makeup slowly of the church and its idea and how it's read its word got drastically changed. And right now, we are totally saturated with Gentile Greek thinking. The Jewish community did not have that. They saw themselves as a group of people who were in communion with the Lord and with one another, and their lifestyles lived out that fellowship. The festivals, the feast, the ceremonies, all of that were all expressions to bring us right back in and maintain that relationship with the God. As a community, as a nation, they were a fellowship of believers expressing their love back to God in a community way. And somehow we've gotten that all jacked up. So now we're Americans who dabble with church. And there's a call that's so much greater than that, so much more fulfilling than that. But it starts right here. It starts with the individual. This is what excites me. I would love to see the 26 or 7 of you that's in here, hearts awakened to this in a significant way, drawn into that relationship, responding rightly back in wholeheartedness, and really set your love on 100% obedience, okay? And really set and really reach in using your mind and your time and your soul and your energy to be about that relationship. And I know in time, it spills over into the second commandment. Then as a community, with that first commandment raging inside of you, then as a community, you live out the second commandment. That's the church that I want to be a part of. That's better than any program we could think or create. I guarantee you that. An authentic, genuine love raging in the hearts of individuals, spilling over into the second commandment, and then they do the second commandment together. A little bit corporate, but mostly in small groups, doing the second commandment together as an overflow of the first. You can't beat that. That is brilliant leadership on God's part. Amen? Let's move on. Jesus defined love as being deeply rooted in a spirit of obedience. He mentions that in John 14 and Deuteronomy 6. There is no such thing as loving God without seeking to obey His word. Loving God requires more than singing to Him or having sentimental feelings about a God we make in our own image. Listen to this. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now this is John 15 through 23, and I'm just giving you the highlights. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Notice he says it the other way. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're keeping my commandments, it's because you love me. All right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. Here's the biggest potential for the enemy to break in right here and you to be offended. Because right now, you can think of 100 ways in your life that you're not being obedient. And immediately the question comes, if I'm not being obedient, then do I really love God? And now I refer back to the first minute of my message. Yes, you do. It's just immature. Sincere, but lacking fullness. The issue of obedience is connected to love. Philip has learned this. Any pastor has learned this. No matter how much you call them to it, no matter how much you beg them to do it, no matter how important the place that they serve is, no matter how important the children's ministry is, you cannot get people to sustain long-term obedience apart from love raging in their hearts. You can't do it. Or you'll substitute it and you'll develop a religious spirit and you'll create a system of obligation and duty and drudgery and you'll make people feel guilty when they don't walk in obedience. The only way to walk in wholehearted, long-term committed obedience is the first commandment. Jesus said it very clearly. He says it like 4 times between John 14, 15, and 23. If you love me, you will obey me. If you're obeying me, it's because you love me. Set your heart on this thing and you'll walk in greater obedience. It's not about training. It's not about vision casting. Now, well, Jesus, when you say obey, what are you referring to? Well, what does obey not refer to? Okay? So we've got some very clear things written in His Word that we're all called to obey to. Or we're all called to obey. And then in addition to that, if you're in that loving relationship, He's whispering things to your own spirit, and you know when the Lord drops something in your plate that you ought to be carrying out. Okay? Now, right here's a good place to just remind us of what's the love chapter in Corinthians? Yeah. One of those phrases in there. Love is not selfish. Love gives. Keeps no record of wrong. All kinds of ways for love. Love serves. Love serves. Love gives all. Do you realize by the very definition of love, it's impossible for love to hold anything back for itself? It's impossible. Owen, Wendy, I just want to just remind you of this, and I hope to provoke you. Okay? When we truly love, it's sacrificial. It's servant. Owen, I want to challenge you with this idea. I want you to set your mind on the idea that your greatest satisfaction, apart from loving God, your greatest satisfaction will come in loving your wife wholeheartedly to the point that you serve her. Owen, do not let your wife outserve you. Don't let her do it. You work all the days of your life to outserve her in the place of love. And that will be an extremely rewarding relationship. You just set it in your mind right now. The greatest satisfaction that you can have as a male within your marriage is to serve from a place of love wholeheartedly. If you're expecting something from Wendy and how she honors you or how she shows you respect or how well she takes care of the house and all of that stuff, I promise you, you will be met with disappointment. But if you set your heart on the goal of my greatest satisfaction, I find the greatest pleasure in loving well. And next to God, my next priority is my spouse, and I'm going to love her well. And the primary way that I do that is I serve. I'm going to serve her well. You will be a well-satisfied man. It's the way to live. It does. Here's the paradox about the kingdom. To die is to gain. There's something very un-American about the idea of giving it all up for the sake of someone else. But that little tricky thing that God does is when you do that, it's the ultimate satisfaction. I mean, it's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant that God calls people to wholehearted love. It causes them to pour themselves out on the behalf of another individual, not keeping any record, not doing anything for themselves, but it's all about the other person, and that somehow that process totally satisfies me and gives me 10 times more than I thought I wanted at the beginning. So what happens when faith community has the first commandment well established in the hearts of individuals? It's overflowing to relationships and marriages, and now, Philip's getting bombarded with all these ideas that we could express love to people. And you'd get the patent response. Bless God, let me know how it turns out. I mean, he just gives you that encouragement to go do it. That's better than any church program. That's better than any kind of outreach strategy we could develop. It's better than any kind of prayer model that we could call anybody to. Regardless of the mandate that God has given Philip and Kathy, regardless. It doesn't matter if it's communities of heaven. What I'm about to say doesn't matter. If, in the context of it, we're not calling people to the first commandment and helping them walk in it, it's futile. It doesn't matter what specific mandate God's giving you or given your church or given any kind of particular ministry. In the midst of it all, we have to be calling people to the Great Commandment. Nobody is excused from the Great Commandment. Do you realize that? Nobody's excused from it. And I guarantee you, if we spent some time on this and drew people into it, okay, it makes the mandate that you've been given possible to really walk out. If you don't have it, then you will try dozens of different techniques over the year to try to carry out your mandate. And what's missing is you don't have love raging in the hearts of individuals to the point that it overflows into the second commandment. We got to do it. We really got to do it. And I'll just throw this in for extra. This is a freebie. If we're going to get ready for the end of the age, you have to have this first commandment operating in you. You do not want to go into the end of the age without that thing well established in you. You're totally unprepared. So am I. Okay. I want to go back to page one. I just thought of something. It's letter G on page one. There is a wisdom and a beauty of continually realigning our life and ministry to make the first commandment the first priority. By the very definition of love, we must invite Him. He will not force us into a relationship of voluntary love. He waits until we invite Him in the matters of our heart. We must intentionally pursue with Him with diligence. Our greatest attainment is to have a burning and shining heart for God. What I'm saying here is you must constantly realign your life and ministry to give the proper time and attention to the first commandment. If you don't, it will fade. Owen, if you are not constantly stirring yourself up on the inside to serve your wife well, in time you will quit serving her well. It's not a natural flow out of your heart apart from love. You have to realign your life. And I want to put this just before you and anybody else. You schedule your life around the idea of loving people well. You set up your time and you schedule your time around the idea of loving people well. And every few months or so, you're going to have to adjust that schedule. I mean, if we're talking about Deuteronomy 6... as you're lying down, as you're getting up, as you're coming to and fro and all that, that all changes, you know, with age and seasons you're in, whether you're a student, whether you're married with kids, whether your kids are in college, your life changes. And it's needing a constant readjustment for us to realign our hearts. I would do a serious heart evaluation every couple of months about am I significantly pursuing the first commandment in a real way, and have I rotated my life around it? I mean, let's just face it. I can look at your 24 hours that you have. I can look at it, and I can look at your bank book, and I can tell you where your heart's at. For real. I see it all the time when churches tell me that they've really bought into the idea of about prayer, and we sit down and talk with them. We look through their schedule, look through their budget, look through their resources. Zippo is really being done. They've made a mental agreement to the idea about prayer, but actually when the rubber meets the road, there's nothing significant being done. I forget the statistics, but in a recent survey, something like, I don't remember what if several hundred mega churches being over 1,500 member churches, like 100 mega churches were interviewed and questioned about this issue of prayer. Only 20% of these churches acknowledge the need to schedule time and money for the project about the issue of prayer and the first commandment. Of that, some 20% that acknowledge the need for it. 1% actually had money and time in their budgets that was actually doing it. What's that mean? That means out of several hundred, 1,500 member churches, there's only 1% of them that's actually doing it and actually spending time and money in pursuit of the first commandment. What are we doing, beloved, as Christians, if we're doing everything except the first commandment, the great commandment? I mean, how can we escape? I mean, how can we escape the great commandment is to love God with your whole heart. If you're doing it, it overflows to people, the second commandment. If you're doing it, you're walking in wholehearted obedience. Okay? Without even working this very hard at all, you can see, based on obedience and based on the second commandment, are we loving, are we doing the first commandment well? Are we doing it well? And by Jesus' own description, overflow to the second, obedience. Just by those two things there alone, we've uncovered ourselves. We've revealed ourselves. We know where we're really at with the first commandment. But once again, that doesn't mean that you don't love. It just means that it's immature and that it needs to grow. If you really take a look at the commands of God, they're deeply rooted in love. He doesn't make commands and rules just for the fun of making commands and rules and to discipline you. They actually put you in a place to be able to walk in greater obedience and greater blessing and levels of protection. It's for our own good. When I tell my 2-year-old granddaughter, Madison, you cannot play in the front yard. You must play in the backyard. You must close the gate. Well, a 2-year-old might perceive that, let me put it this way, in her immaturity, she might perceive that as a restrictive command. But behind it, as a loving father who has her long-term well-being in mind and knows that if you dabble around out there, in time, you're going to get hit by a car. Okay? But that immaturity place that she's in, she perceives it wrong. But what if her heart was awakened to the love of her grandpa and understood that command? How does she respond to it then? Did you get it? I mean, did you see it? Now she realizes that the command is rooted in love. Now she embraces it and responds in obedience. Joyful obedience. See it there? You see the dynamic? God is brilliant at how He does this stuff. It's brilliant. Okay, page 2, letter E. Christianity is an ongoing encounter of love with a person. Christianity is an ongoing encounter of love with a person. If you are not walking in wholehearted love with a person, I question your Christianity. I'm not saying I question your salvation, but I certainly question the model of Christianity that you've decided to take up. We make our devotional times all kinds of stuff. There's a thousand opinions out there about what it ought to look like, about what our prayer time ought to be, how we ought to spend our time, yada, yada, yada. Would you believe that one of the most common criticisms that our ministry at IHOP comes under, and it comes from evangelicals, and it comes from charismatic, spirit-filled believers. You know the most common criticism we hear? If you would cut back on that prayer, you would actually have more time to do the work that really matters. That's the most common criticism that we hear from the body of Christ. It says, if you would cut back on all that prayer time, yeah. Did you hear that? She says it's ironic because that prayer is what actually propels the work. And she's absolutely right. What is it? It's the first commandment spilling over into the second. You know, Mike Bickle operates on this premise. As a staff, we are going to give ourselves to prayer. And I'm going to load up your day with a whole bunch of hours of prayer you meet that requirement, and then whatever time you have left over, you go do whatever's on your heart to do. That's his model. But you are not going to get pulled over there into the work, and I am not going to allow your hours of time in the prayer room to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. Because what will happen in time, the process takes a while, but in time, you wind up with a servant over here who's putting in 70-hour weeks, his heart has went cold, and in about another 2 years, he's frustrated, burnout, and everything, and he walks totally out of ministry because he's toast. And the quality of that ministry is not that good in the end. So Mike has set it up this way. We're going to live lives before the Lord. We're going to walk in love. We're going to set our time, attention, money, efforts, resources, everything. We're going hard after the first commandment. And when that's established, I won't be able to keep you out of the work. I won't even have to call you to it. It's a natural byproduct. And now that it's... The hardest thing at IHOP is to keep up with the second commandment overflow coming out of people's hearts. That is the single toughest thing to keep up with. Is so many ministries and so many outreaches and so many things are flowing out of people's hearts because they're rooted and grounded in the first commandment. And the second commandment is a natural byproduct. And trying to facilitate all that overflow is a challenge. We don't have jobs and roles that we have to call people into. We have people that are raging with love on the inside. They've got a half a dozen people standing around them that they've led to the Lord, marriages that they've saved, people that just got healed, and now we got to facilitate that somehow, and that creates ministry for us. Do you see the difference? Regardless of the mandate, if that stream of the first commandment is not flowing through it, the mandate's, I mean, it's limited. Now, we can pull off some pretty clever stuff with technology, with strategy, with just knowing how people work and how they respond and all that. You can draw a crowd and you can get some stuff going. But doing it deeply for decade after decade after decade and doing things that last, you can't do it apart from love. It's impossible. You weren't created to walk that way, and he didn't create the body of Christ that way. Excuse me. Yes. Yeah. Well, certainly you can pour out of the second commandment right here on the base. We got plenty of work for you to do. Oh yeah, in terms of like within our own framework there, Mike, we have, you know, we've got a whole staff of an accounting department, our law department, our maintenance department, our children's department. There, I mean, we put 1,500 people to work very easily. But the challenge comes is when that's done and their hearts are still overflowing and it's getting out into Kansas City, it's getting out into the nations, it's hitting Myanmar. Now it's starting to come back on IHOP, you know, and now these people, it's like, you guys are working 65 hours a week and that don't seem to be enough for you. You've went and found some more work. Now how do we help you facilitate that? How do we help you with that? So that's what I meant. Does that make sense? And what's happened is because of IHOP's 10-year history, the first people that were there in the beginning, they build up, and they're, you know, a couple of years into it, they're starting to overflow. And there was more people that come behind them. They have the build-up and the overflow. So, and at any given time, you've got people in the room that have been overflowing for 5 years, and you got people that are just now coming up in the first commandment. So it's just kind of this cycle. And here's the other thing. I don't want to talk about IHOP too much right now, but the quality of the work that we're doing is absolutely unbelievable because of people being rooted in the first commandment. I'm telling you, when you make a place of prayer, you call them to 6 hours a day of prayer, you ask them to do it voluntarily, and they have to raise their own support, you immediately weed out a whole bunch of people that have ministry platforms that they use for their own gain to build their own ministry portfolios. You don't have to jack with any of that. You know what I'm saying? IHOP is not a good place for you to build your spiritual career. If you're a musician looking to make it big, IHOP's not the place to come. If you're a young preacher who thinks you got some zip and you're going to have a preaching ministry, that isn't the place to come. Because we focus on that first commandment and we focus on that overflow, however it manifests. You see what I'm saying? We're not recruiting people to come fill our slots so we can carry out our mandate. Our mandate is awaken people to love and then let those chips fall where they fall. You know what I mean? We run into that issue about this with our school. Do you help students get placed in ministry? Nope. Why? You don't have some kind of placement program for graduates? Nope. Why? If we're calling them to the first commandment and the second is an overflow, if we've done our job and we've educated them, they find places. Here's the second thing. The only place that we have to place them is in a church system that we believe is fundamentally flawed. And we want to see our students bring a revolution to that whole system and create a new one that's primary basis is the first and second commandment. So we don't want to take our red-hot, raging inferno students and place them into that. Now, if they are called to that, they can work that out with the Lord. But as an institution, we are not about the business of placing our graduates in those places. Go create a new one. Let your raging hearts overflow and a revolution will happen. Amen? Okay. A lover will always outwork a worker. Always. A lover will always outwork a worker. One's a hireling. See, Jesus said it right there. Jesus said it. A hireling, you put him in charge of that deal. When the pressure comes, when the predator comes, what's he do? He's gone. But someone who's in love lays down his life in that situation. You see what I'm saying? I've given this analogy here before, but because many of you I've not known for a long time, I'll share it again. If Tracy and I were both registered nurses, okay? We're both certified registered nurses. And my wife becomes ill, and she's in need of in-home care. Okay? Because of my relationship and my qualification, I can take care of that woman. Now let me ask you this. What is the level of care going to be like, and what's the longevity of that level of care going to be like if Tracy's taking care of her? Now, he's qualified. The hours that you schedule, yeah, whatever contract you make with the organization that he's working with. Now, that doesn't mean that he can't develop a fondness or an affection for Rhonda. Okay, but my heart's been awakened to something. He's working. It's his job. And he's doing his job, and Rhonda's in, you know, his assignment. So he does it. But what? How does he respond, and how does he act, and what's the level of care like months into her illness, and she's on heavy medication, and she becomes belligerent and rude and throws things at him and won't do anything that he says, and his job becomes miserable. Okay, but I, in that position, because of my love relationship with her, I'm qualified too. We're both RNs. How do I respond to her illness? How do I respond to her impatience? Yeah, it's... You see it? Do you guys see it? And right now, I'm amongst a community of people who do this for real. You guys, I've got story after story after story I can tell you of the most outrageous acts of love that students do in the inner city because no one told them they couldn't. It was just the natural byproduct of the first commandment being established in their life. Now, don't get me wrong. They do some stuff that, oh, you're 20 years old. You keep doing the stuff, but let's use some wisdom. Girls, don't go to Westport at midnight by yourselves. Don't do that. You know, take a couple of guys with you if you're going to. So you've got that. You know what I'm saying? But there's that overflow. God has given us connections with the nations. I don't have to tell you anymore about what we got going on in Myanmar right now. It's absolutely off the charts. Zimbabwe's the same. Poland's the same. You cannot believe the foothold that we have in Poland, of all places. Poland, right now, is prime for a great awakening. Poland, it wouldn't surprise me if the prayer continues that Poland just absolutely is flipped upside down in the next 4 or 5 years. It is prime for an outbreak. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Okay? Now, I'm going to end here, but I want to end this way. The reason that I'm bringing up about this issue of love is one of the natural overflows of that love is you want to spend time with the one you love. Our courtships are full of stories of late night conversations, are they not? We all, men, did we not, just stay up all hours talking to... I mean, before I met my wife, I had never talked on the phone for 2 hours to anyone about anything. Never had I missed a football game on Monday night to talk on the phone about nothing. You know what I mean? Now, regretfully, that doesn't happen anymore. The phone calls, you know, now there's this business aspect. But even right now, Rhonda and I, we get upset. Our lives get attention in them and we get all ruffled. And it's like we realize, you know what? We got to shut the door. And we got to escape, and we don't have any agendas. We don't take our laundry list, nothing. And we don't take a cell phone. We don't take any of it. And we sit across the table from one another and look each other in the eye and just talk. Now, domestic things constantly have to be kept at bay for that stuff to be operating. But people in love communicate. When the first commandment is established in your life, a natural outflowing of that is you want to talk to the one that you love. We call that prayer. I'm preferring to call it communion. They're not synonymous, but they're similar. Communion comes from the term common union. Communion. Two people coming together. A common union. That's communion. My communion time with the Lord includes prayer. But prayer time isn't the fullness of communion. Communion involves communication, dialogue, resting, enjoyment, pleasure, long periods of silence. Oh, is it not true, Mike? After years of marriage, you can sit in a room and you know what Judy's thinking. Judy knows what you're thinking. You enter into a situation. You've got a circumstance here. You know what Judy's going to say and how she's going to respond. Judy, you know how Mike's going to respond and how he's going to feel. Now, that doesn't mean that they never communicate, but communication starts taking all kinds of different forms. It's not just talk, okay? Also, as that relationship develops, these acts of kindness happen. You guys, I don't enjoy dishes. I really don't. I don't do dishes because I enjoy it. To me, it's not relaxing. It makes my back hurt. If I could sit on a bar stool and pull the sink right up here and do them like this, I might. But I do that. The only time I do that is I'm thinking of my wife and what's going on with her, and I choose to do this because she needs a break. Or it will make her feel good. She'll realize I'm being mindful or attentive. Okay? What's that? That's the second commandment. There's the overflow of love in the fact that you're starting to serve someone else. Okay? You see what I'm saying? So prayer or communion, let's put it that way, communion is the overflow of love. Here's another, I mentioned it to you before, the lack of the second commandment and a lack of obedience. Here's another one. Why is it that people have such difficulty spending more than 3, 4, 5 minutes in prayer time? I mean, you've heard the story. They really got serious about prayer. They really buckled down. They entered into that time. They prayed everything that they knew to pray. They look up at the clock and 5 minutes has passed. Well, what's absent from that relationship that makes 5 minutes of communication the only thing that you've got within you? It reveals a lack, doesn't it? And no matter how hard we try to stir people up and call them to that hour of prayer, you're not going to get them there. You're not. For 2,000 years, we have not been able to get them there. But if you're stirring up love, casting vision for it, proclaiming the name of the Lord, it happens. Jesus didn't even talk about prayer but on one or two occasions. But he proclaimed the name of the Lord, and what did it do? It raised up and trained up those leaders. Now, I mean, there was a definite days that they trained, don't get me wrong. But they received all their inspiration from the name of the Lord being proclaimed. Then they observe Jesus praying one day in the context of love, and they go, oh, Lord, teach us to pray. They realize what you got going on right there, we don't have.